Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Joshua 24. We're going to finish our study of Joshua. There's a lot we're skipping, and you can see that. Today we're going to consider the last message of Joshua, and that is found in Joshua 24. Now, you may have missed it, but it was not unnoticed by Vicki and I. We as a family, we had 4 weddings in 4 years. Actually, 49 months. 4 weddings in 49 months. And just to prove it, there's Grace's wedding, there's George's wedding, there's Julia's wedding, and there is Caroline's wedding. And there's too many people in the photo, so we had to take another one just so Vicki and I could be in it. But 4 weddings in 4 years. Now, I learned a lot about weddings. I learned they were very expensive. Sure appreciated Woody doing the heavy lifting on George's wedding. So it's always nice when you have a son. But 4 weddings, that's a lot of ceremony. You know, and it'd been easy to get a little cynical, but you know, it's right that a wedding is a huge celebration and a lot of ceremony. That you go to great lengths to make it nice, whether you spend a lot of money or whether you just do a lot of work or whether you just make sure that everyone understands this is important. Why? Because we as a society rightly mark big decisions, big transitions, big commitments with ceremony. I doubt I'll live to see the day, but, you know, who knows? Maybe in 50 years, those 4 couples will want to renew their vows, you know, recommit. And that'll probably be a big ceremony. Their kids, their grandkids will gather together and reaffirm what Grandma and Grandpa did. And Vicki and I will wave from heaven and say, good job, go get them, keep doing it, you know? It's important that we acknowledge those decisions. And what we're going to do today is we're going to see Joshua lead the people into a major recommitment. Here's the deal. Now, I've asked you to turn to Joshua 24. Here's the deal. Joshua, as an old man, a lot has happened, okay? He's led the people into the land. Took him 7 years to subdue the land and get it all under control. But even then, there were still pockets of pagans all over the place. And so he divvied up the land. And then each individual tribe had the mandate of going in and rooting out the pagans and taking care of them. And a lot of time passed. We don't exactly know how old Joshua was when he led the campaign, but he's probably, presumably, about Caleb's age. And we saw that Caleb was 85 when he finally got his parcel of land. So a lot of time has happened. Maybe as much as 15 or 20 years, because Joshua dies at the age of 110. And so we get the impression that shortly before he dies, he's kind of like the grand old statesman who's still got a lot of clout, but someone else is running the ship. Someone else is piloting the plane of the nation of Israel. But he, one last time, wants to call everyone together because as an old, wise, godly man, he can see that things aren't going as well as they should. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this recommitment ceremony that Joshua led these people in. It's the final part of the whole book of Joshua. Now, let me just point out some stuff. We're in Joshua chapter 24. First verse reads like this. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Let me just talk about Shechem for a minute. You know what Shechem was? Shechem was basically Plymouth Rock, Williamsburg, Yorktown, and Philadelphia, all wrapped up in one. I mean, that is the place that so many significant things happened. So, I mean, this is strategic. He didn't just pick a place that, you know, was central and convenient to everyone to come to. He said, you know what? We're going to go back to Shechem, and I want everyone to come to Shechem. See, Shechem was the place 600 years earlier when God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go all the way across the Fertile Crescent and make his way down into the land. Here comes Abraham, and Abraham is huge, he's rich, he's powerful, he's this traveling Bedouin that came to town, and, you know, everyone noticed him, because he's big, he's huge, he's rich. And you know what? The first place that Abram set up shop and publicly worshiped God, his God, not the God of the Canaanites, it was in Shechem. And there in Shechem, he actually planted a tree. And it's like there he built an altar, and it's like there he said, you know what? I'm worshiping Yahweh. Yahweh. We used to think it was pronounced Jehovah. It's Yahweh. That happened at Shechem. You know, 100 years later, after his grandson, Jacob, had spent 20 years outside the land, and he picked up a wife named Rachel and another wife named Leah and had Zelda and Bilha and started having all these children that ultimately were going to become the 12 tribes of Israel, because God had changed his name from Jacob to Israel. When Jacob brought the family back, after 20 years of living with the extended family way back over there, and brought them back to the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know what he did? They got to Shechem, and he went through the family, and by that time, I mean, it was a pretty big family, you know, 30 or 40 people, bunch of teenagers, four wives that always were kind of fighting over, you know, their territory. And he said, okay, I want everyone to get rid of their idols. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and my God, Jacob. And that's where they got rid of their idols. So many significant things happened at Shechem. So look back at the verse. Joshua gathered all the people to Shechem, this place that was special, this place that represented the fact that we're not like these pagan Canaanites. We worship the one true God. And he called the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And then you know what Joshua did from verse 2 down to verse 13? He just reminded them of their history. Let me just read parts of it. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived on the other side of the big river. That's the river Euphrates. Namely, Terah, who was the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. See, when God called Abraham over there in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was a pagan. Abraham wasn't worshiping the one true God. He was worshiping some idol, probably many idols. And God tapped on his shoulder and said, no, you follow me. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of the, to, to the, through all the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave him Mount Seir to possess it. But to Jacob and his sons, they went down to Egypt. But then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in their midst. And afterwards I brought you all out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt was pursuing your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to Yahweh, see the word Lord? See how it's in all capital letters? That's how you know it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you. And then he goes on to a little bit more history, a little bit more history, and a little bit more history, all the way down to verse 13. And he says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves, which you didn't even have to plant. What has he done there? He's just reviewed the history. Here's who you are. Here's what God has done for you. You know, one of the best things I've done in all my life is for years now, I read through the Bible in a year. I just make that a kind of a holy covenant that I want to read through the Bible. And I use one of those one-year Bibles, and it's awesome. I love it. And one of the things I've noticed, and I notice it all the time, they are constantly reviewing their history. I mean, one of these times, I'd love to count how many times in the Old Testament it tells their history, just like we just saw there, the 10, 15 verses that says, you know what? You all started with Abraham, an idolater. God picked him out, and God brought you all the way here. And of course, as the story goes along, there's more history to tell. Because he talks about the judges, and he talks about David and Solomon and all the other things that God has done for them as a nation. You know, and I think it just a lesson for all of us. It is good for us to tell our story of what God has done for us. Do your kids know what God did for you? Do your grandkids know what God did for you? Do they know how you got saved? Do they know how you were raised and how God brought you to himself, whether it was as a kid like me or maybe as an adult like many of you? Do your kids know that? Do they know the story? You know, those of us that are grandparents, do our grandkids know the story? I think God wanted us to remember that history of our salvation. Well, you get to that, and then you get to verse 14, and this is the time when Joshua says, okay, folks, you got a choice. Now get this, okay, get the picture. All these people are around, and they're significantly younger than Joshua. And I'm getting the impression Joshua is towards the end of his life. He's still healthy and strong enough to do it and all, but he lived till he was 110. So, you know, is this when he's 105? Is this when he's 107? I mean, who knows? Maybe God supernaturally gave him strength like he gave Moses. Moses delivered the sermon, which we call the book of Deuteronomy, when he was 120 years old. Can you imagine that? If I was 120 years old and I preached the entire book of Deuteronomy, you guys think I preach long now? I mean, that's what Moses did, and he had the energy to stand up there and command the audience, and they all listened. Well, Joshua's doing that. So here's this old man, probably talking to people that are at least 50 or 60 years younger than him, on average. Teenagers, who had to be there because their parents made them come to Shechem. Go learn some history. You know, 45-year-olds that were right in the middle of a super important business deal, and the old guy wants me to come to Shechem. I don't know who's got time to go to Shechem for a church service, for a Bible conference. And Joshua's got the clout, and he used that clout in the right way. And then he got down to verse 14. And he says, the way I see it, you guys got a choice. Look at it. We love these verses. You've heard them before. You probably, if you're like us, you probably have a nice wall hanging that has it all calligraphied. We got ours for a wedding present, by the way, from the Snells. Duane and Char Snell gave it to us, what, 40 years ago? Long time ago. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and the ones you got in Egypt, and instead serve the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? After all that, these people had picked up some idols. I mean, they saw how God had defeated all these other nations, and yet these people, like us, were foolish enough to start worshiping some of their gods, even though their gods couldn't keep them and provide them with victory. I mean, some of them had really reached back into their ancient history, and they were worshiping the gods from the other direction. Some of the gods that Abraham had worshiped before God tapped on his shoulder. Look at verse 15. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, if you don't want to do this, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites. Hey, you want any of these gods? They sure did these people well, but if you want them, you can have them. The gods of the Amorite in whose land you're now living. But let me just tell you. Here's this old guy, maybe almost 110 years old, and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Yahweh. That's who we are standing with. That was the choice that God laid upon the heart of Joshua to communicate to these people, to this younger generation who maybe knew the history intellectually, but they didn't really have absorbed it. And he saw in them this vacillation, this plurality, this pluralism. And he said, you guys got to make up your mind. You got to choose. Let me just stop right there. You know, when I was working through all this, it reminded me of the book that we as a church went through, I think about 10 years ago, Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. I hadn't picked it up in a long time, but, you know, we went through it as a church. And I just read the introduction this week, and I thought, you know, there's a couple lines here I want to read to you. Because here's the deal. What is Joshua saying? Joshua's saying, don't be idolaters. You've got God, or you got these false gods. Choose who you're going to worship. And we took the time to read the next couple verses. They're going to say, oh, we haven't done that. We're all in. And what does Joshua say? I love it. Only an old person could get away with this. He says, no, you haven't. I mean, they said, oh, we are all in with God. And Joshua said, no, you're not. If you got your Bible still open, look at this. It's in verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. You guys aren't all in. You say you're all in, but you're not all in. And it kind of reminded me of the fact that I think if I got up here and preached against idolatry, none of us would say, boy, that was really right to me. You know, sometimes people, when they don't know what else to say to me, you know, they'll say, boy, that was right at me. You know, instead of saying goodbye, they just say, boy, that was right at me. And that's their way to get out of the building without, you know, because I'm standing in front of the door. You got to say something to the guy. You know, that was right at me. Boy, my toes are hurting today. Well, you know what? In reality, I think most of us would look at, you know, a sermon on idolatry. I mean, shoot, we're at church. You know, on a Sunday morning when we could have slept in and it's, you know, tiring. But the truth of the matter is, we all are idolaters. In fact, as Keller says in this book, our hearts are idol factories. We take very good things and we make them into idols. You know, we always think, you know, okay, you think back of the ancients. You know, they had Aphrodite, they had Ares. Aphrodite was the goddess of blood, of beauty. Ares was the goddess of war. Artemis was the god of fertility and wealth. Some other god was the god of craftsmanship. Well, we don't worship Artemis, Ares, or those gods, but we do worship money and wealth and beauty and power. You know, we've just kind of sidestepped it. We may not physically kneel before the statue of Aphrodite, but many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsession concerned with their body image. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business or to gain more wealth or to gain prestige. See, the thing is all of us have a tendency to create idols. Truth of the matter is anything can be an idol, and everything has been an idol. Anything can serve as a counterfeit idol, especially those best things of life. Truth of the matter is, all of us need to hear what Joshua has to say. Because there's things in our life that we're taking and we're making them the highest thing in our life. Whether it's money or beauty or a career, or a title, or a relationship. And all of those things are good. Nothing's wrong with money. Nothing's wrong with beauty. Nothing's wrong with a successful career. But when we take those things and elevate them, and I just sometimes wonder if sometimes we'd say to ourselves, hey, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that a bit. If there was some older godly Joshua that was listening to our thoughts or maybe listening to us talk, he'd do just like in verse 19. He'd say, no, you're not going to be able to do that. I just don't see it in you. I mean, what is it that an older, godly, wiser believer sees in you, sees in me? You know, I started off talking about weddings. You know, I love doing weddings, but I like doing funerals a lot more. You know why? Because the participant has committed all the way. The dead person stays buried. The couple, they're kind of all in, but, you know, after 40 years of marriage, I look at them and I think they don't know what in the world they're committing to. You know, the truth of the matter is all of us have divided hearts. All of us have divided hearts. So look at what Joshua does here. He kind of moves them towards some ceremony. It's like, okay, let's think about this thing. And so Joshua said, verse 22, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourself the Lord to serve him. And they said, oh, yeah, we're witnesses. You've said you're going to do that? And they said, yep, we've said we're going to do that. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, follow this. Follow verse 22 and verse 23 really carefully. What is Joshua saying? Put away those gods. Get rid of those gods. Make a change. Change. And what do they say? Verse 24, I can't help but think they're still not getting it. The people said to Joshua, we'll serve the Lord our God and we'll obey his voice. I mean, just a quick answer. Yeah, we're all in. We're all in. And Joshua's like, I don't think you're getting it. Get rid of the idols. So verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance there in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, let me just talk about that. Joshua actually wrote it down. He wrote that document down. They said they would do this. And here it is. Let's sign it and date it. And it's like a formal document. What did they do with that document? I don't know. Maybe a good guess is they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, along with the tablets of the Ten Commandments and the other things that were in there. But it's like Joshua wrote up a document. And then Joshua took a large stone and he set it upright. And so here's this stone that was in a kind of an awkward position that it would have never gotten there had someone not put it there. So when you saw it, you'd be like, okay, that, you know, stones don't normally lie on the ground that way. And he set it up, notice, under the oak. Under the tree. Some people like to think, and they might be right, maybe that was the tree that Abraham planted. The tree that Abraham planted 600 years earlier. You know, when you plant a tree, you're planning on staying on that piece of property for a while. Because you don't want to just see a sapling, you're hoping someday to see a tree. Abraham planted a tree in Shechem, and here 600 years later, it might be that this is the tree. And so Joshua takes a big stone and puts it under the tree. And look at verse 27. I've got my document. We all signed it. Now behold, this stone shall be a witness against you. You guys are witnesses against yourself. You've signed on the dotted line. This is all part of the ceremony. Now this stone, it's going to be a witness against us. For it heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. And then Joshua dismissed him. And it's like through a document, through a stone placed under the tree that might have been the most significant tree planted in the whole entire country. Joshua said, okay, we have committed that we are going to be God's people. We are going to get rid of those gods. And we're going to serve the one true God. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Interesting, if you take the time to read verses 29 through 33, you hear about three funerals. Joshua dies and they bury him. They bury Joseph's bones. Those things had been around for 400 years and they finally had time to get them back to the land and they buried them. And then Eleazar's bones. The high priest, the son of Aaron. Three funerals. And I think that's kind of significant. Because you know what? It's like the message is, this isn't going to be Joshua's faith that gets us all the way through. It wasn't Joseph's faith that gets us all the way through. It wasn't even Eliezer's faith that gets us all the way through. It's got to be yours. But at the same time, there's some accountability. You know, one of the things I've just always thought was a cool thing, and this is one of the reasons I think it's so cool. I love church cemeteries. You know, we don't have them anymore. We find a field as far out of town as we can, and that's where we bury people because we don't want to be reminded of death at all. We don't want that accountability that would come from grandma or grandpa or Mr. So-and-so, who was this incredible stalwart of the faith. We'd rather get the dead people out of sight so we don't have to think about them. But you know, I think sometimes it's good to think about these people that have run the race and are now with the Lord, the Joshuas, the Josephs, the Eleazars. And what kind of accountability do they provide for us? Are we committed like they were committed? And I think Joshua here on that day in Shechem, the last thing we know about Joshua, he called everyone together and he said, folks, you need to make a recommitment to follow the Lord. Get rid of those idols. Get rid of that competition. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. That's what this whole passage is all about. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, it's been a while since we've asked that question, but one of the things I like to ask is, so what? What do you do with this thing? You know, and I was thinking about it. You know, in the New Testament, there's that verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the renewing of your mind, that you present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice to God. You know, that's not just talking about a one-time thing. Oh, I did that back when I was 10. Oh, I did that when I was 22. Did that when I was 42. I mean, that is a regular daily occurrence to commit yourself to God, to recommit yourself to God. And here Joshua did a big thing, but in reality, I'm sure he would have been fine if these people would have been doing it on a daily basis. I don't want to be an idolater. I want to go hard after the one true God. I want to take things like money and beauty and work and all the other endeavors of life, and I want to bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ and pursue His kingdom and use these assets that He's given me, like my money, my beauty, my excellence, my career, my talents, my skills. And instead of worshiping them, I'm worshiping the one true God through them, with them. And that's what Joshua is calling these people to do. It is to recommit themselves to the Lord. You know, I was thinking about two things that I regularly try to encourage you towards. One is reading the Bible. You know, one of the reasons I think that reading the Bible is so good is because, quite frankly, as I sit there in that recliner early in the morning, the house is quiet, and I read these passages of Scripture, there's something that happens in my heart. And it's like God, the Holy Spirit, leads me to say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. You know, I don't know what today's going to bring. I don't know what's even going to have to be tackled. I don't know what obstacles are going to happen. I don't know who I'm going to run into. But in the quietness of my little living room, which is my Bible, my one-year Bible, early in the morning, it's like something happens with me and it becomes an act of recommitment. And I think maybe God could do that in your life as well. If you don't have a time when you're reading the Bible, and you're not just reading the Bible to get through it, you're not just reading the Bible so that you can win at Bible trivia, if people still even play that game. You're reading the Bible because you want to commune with the one true God, because you don't want anything else in your life to compete with Him. You recognize your heart's an idol factory. And your money, your beauty, your energy, your talents, they could all become your God, but they're not supposed to be your God. They're supposed to be the avenue through which you worship the one true God. And in that quietness of your heart, as you're communing with the Lord and hearing from Him out of His Word, it's like the Holy Spirit can resonate with you as you say, you know what, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know, I talked about it a couple times. Vicki and I are, you know, big transition. We're empty nesters after almost 38 years. This is a new life. You know, I don't know what in the world we're going to do with our time, if we ever had any time, but, you know, people say that's a big change. And it's kind of interesting. I was even talking to someone this last week and known him for years. And I said, yeah, Eleanor went off to college. And he goes, boy, your life is going to be different. I'm like, wow, it hadn't been different yet, but everyone's saying it's going to be different. It's going to be different. So maybe one day it will be different. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know what? In this new season of life, whatever it looks like as a full-time grandparent, you know, as for me and my house is just Vicki, unless we have some more children. I don't know. We're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. You know, I talk about reading the Bible. Let me tell you one other thing that I talk about a lot. That's getting here and coming to church and serving in the church and not just attending church, but being engaged in the church and being a part of this community we call Fellowship Bible Church that has devoted itself to being a place that develops fully devoted followers of Christ. Why do I encourage you to do that? Because I think that when you come and you sit in this room for an hour every week, and you sing together, and you study together, and you then go to the lobby, and you kind of talk with each other and all that stuff, there is a community that is being developed, and it should be a positive energy that says, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And someone else says, me too. I mean, every once in a while, I love to stop singing those songs. I don't want to creep anyone out here, but I love to stop singing and listen to other people sing. And I'm not listening to them to see if they are stage worthy or definitely not stage worthy. But there's just something about hearing someone sing, I believe in God the Father. I believe in His Son. I believe in the resurrection, in His holy birth. All those things. As we worship together, just say in the music portion of it all, it's like I'm witnessing to people, people are witnessing to me that we're all in it. And you know what? If you're not here and you're not engaged, you don't get that. If you're not serving with other believers in an endeavor to try to help kids know to Christ or young mothers figure out how to function in this society or men to figure out how to be in the world but not of the world. If you're not on that team ministering, you don't have anyone saying, you know what, as for me and my house, we're serving God. I think that somehow that Romans 12 thing ought to happen so often, daily, regularly, that I'm saying it. I'm hearing others say it because God wants us in a community saying, you know what? As for me and my house, we're serving God. We're all in. And we want to get rid of those idols. And those idols creep up, just like here are these people. Years later, they still have a few of the gods that Abraham had from 600 years earlier. They still have gods that their grandparents had 60 years earlier from Egypt. You need it. I need it. There's that accountability. There's that group encouragement. That's where the Holy Spirit, I think, can find that synergy to help us be the holy people of God. What's in your heart today? What's in your heart today? What is it saying? I'm hoping, I'm praying that it's saying, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's stand together. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that today your message would be very clear. I pray, Father, that each one of us would hear the word today and we'd be doers of the word. Father, we confess that there are so many things in our life that compete for your spot. Our hearts are so prone to wander. They're prone to promote anything, everything to your position. Father, we pray that today, again, we would recommit to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve you. Help us to say that this afternoon. Help us to say that tomorrow. Help us to say that as often as we need to, because, Lord, we do not want to wander. We certainly do not want to serve the defeated gods. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. I thank you that through Him we can have life eternal. I thank you that He paid the penalty for our sin. And that through simple faith, trust, we can have that relationship with you. We really and truly can have you as our God. So Lord, today, help us to again decide to be with you, be on your team, to invest our life, our money, our beauty, our talent, our career for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.